with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to understand what you would desire to speak to us. Holy Spirit, please come speak to our hearts. Take your word and apply it. Transform us and change us that we would be the people you have called us to be, created us to be, for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're beginning a short look at the sovereignty of God, lessons in the sovereignty of God. We're also talking about stewardship. So I'm going to invite Margie and Mike to sit back up here. And our topic this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 90, verses 1 to 11, and we're going to be talking about time. And so to help us kind of get into that, thinking about time and what little precious time we have, we're going to be hearing a song, which if we aren't stressed out yet, we will be.
This song has gotten you through many a school Christmas program and Christmas Eve services and dinners and whatever. This is my theme song.
The same mistake before. Too many malls, too many stores. December traffic, Christmas rush. It breaks me till I push and shove. Children are crying while mothers are flying to photograph Santa and play. Shopping and buying and standing forever in line. What can I say? I need a silent night, a holy night, to hear an angel voice through the chaos and the noise. I need a midnight clear, a little peace right here, to end this crazy day with a silent night. December comes and disappears, faster and faster every year. Did my own mother keep this pace? Or was the world a different place? The people stay home, wishing for snow, walking through channels on their feet. Look at us now, all turn around, trying to find Christmas peace. A holy night, you hear an angel voice through the chaos and the noise. I need a midnight clear, a little peace right here, to end this crazy day with a silent night. What was it like back there in Bethlehem, with peace on earth, goodwill toward men?
And there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid, and the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. It shall be for all people, for unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace."
I need a silent night, a holy night, to hear an angel voice through the chaos and the noise. I need a midnight clear, a little peace right here to end this crazy day with a silent night. To end this crazy day with a silent night.
And the reason that stress is all true is because that stress is true. It's part of it. And someplace in the back of that is, in the back of our overstressed mind, is the thought that we ought to be more focused on God and on what we really ought to be celebrating. And when we can slow down enough to really get around to all of that, then that's what we're going to do. And so, which we all know when we get, the last thing we need during the season of the year is another guilt inducing sermon about mental priorities, right? Which is why for the next few Sundays, we're going to focus on the quality of God and the functioning of the God is the sovereign creator who entrusts us with resources to be used for his purposes. To be free, to get stretched beyond belief at this time of year are our time, our talent, and our treasure. And stewardship meaning how much time we have to use our abilities while hopefully spending bucks on what really matters. And how we do that, how we manage God entrusted resources, it hits the heart of our relationship with God and puts into real-time perspective our understanding of his sovereignty over our lives, God's purposes and his priorities for our lives, meaning that as we obediently seek to steward God's resources in the day-to-day of today according to God's purposes, God will keep us from going into overload for the next 29 days and beyond. Point being, the goal of our looking at stewardship is not how we can save more money on Christmas presents and then give more to Creekside, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but our goal is to help us to stay focused on God and what God has for us, which is going totally wrong. Kind of together on that? Okay, let's make sure about that. I pulled this quote from Mark Leverton, who is currently the president at Fuller Seminary. He says, "We have often done a better job of cultivating Christian consumers with well-developed musical tastes than nurturing battle-ready disciples." And one of the things that we shared on past Sunday, and one of the huge reasons why the church in America is in serious, if not terminal, trouble, is that we have substituted serving God with serving ourselves. We've kind of degraded into this religious experience where the bottom line is not how can I serve God, sacrificially following Jesus, but how can God and his church serve me? How can the church meet my needs, my family's needs? And if not, well, I'm out of here. I'm on to the next church. Stewardship is a complete 180-degree turn. It's opposite of all of that. Stewardship disciplines us in the day-to-day to focus not on ourselves, but on God. And in contrast to that, what usually eats up our time, our talent, our treasure, steward in front of the purposes and the priorities of the sovereign God, doesn't affect us. It can be funny, it's not a deal to do it.
God desires for us to live with Him and die before Him. So this morning we're focused on the stewardship of time. And we're going to focus on Psalm 90. And so we're going to read this out loud together, and then we're going to come back and unpack this, right? So Alex, you're going that way, okay? So Alex, over, you guys are group one, right? And then, sorry, Anna. So Anna, and you guys are going that way. You guys are all group two. Okay? So together, Alex, group one, group two. All right, here we go. Group one. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust, and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, you have set our enemies in the grave. But all of our children have to live in your wrath. We bring a ruler to the end of our lives. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of the same age. Yet they stand with their toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Isn't that an incredible affirmation of the sovereign God? Isn't that? Yeah. There are three truths here in Psalm 90 about the sovereign God and time that we want to focus on this morning. Right? And the first truth about the sovereign God and time, the first truth is in verses 1 to 6, and that is that all time is God's time. Can we say that together? All time is God's time. And notice four things about God in His time. First, that God is the God of history. God is the God of history. Moses composed Psalm 90 during the Exodus, out in the wilderness, for Israel to sing as a praise to God, to remind God's people of who God is. Moses begins, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And a dwelling place is a place where people dwell. Right? It's where we live. Since man has been on earth, whether we acknowledge it or not, since man has been on generations that dwelt with God. Before Moses, there was Jacob, and before Jacob, there was Abraham. Before Abraham, there was Noah, there was Adam, and we're getting big, dry, devotional time, right? Reading through and just pronouncing names and these long genealogies. Anyone ever skip through that? Okay. Yeah, but if we read through those, we need to be thinking, now these are real people. And they're born to real mothers and real fathers and into real families, and they live their lives just in the same ways that we live our lives with hopes and dreams, and just like we have these hopes and dreams, and with the fullness of what that means. And they die. As long as there have been generations, God has been there dwelling. People come and go, but God remains generation after generation dwelling with his people, and his people dwelling with God, meaning that God is the God of man's history. And second, God is the God of creation. Before the mountains were, God is. Before there was an earth, God is. Before anything was, God is. And in Genesis, we read that God speaks all things into existence simply by the authority of his word. God who exists before all that, that is, God speaks and it is. And whatever understanding we may have of natural law, it's limited. Our understanding of natural law and the things that we see going on in the world around us, that's all limited to the perspective of the Creator. We don't have the perspective of the Creator. And we can speculate all we want about how did all this come into being? How long it took? What was the method that God used to bring all this into being? But ultimately, we don't know. But God does. Because God was there. We weren't. And by his word, out of nothing, God created everything. And third, God is the God who is eternal. God is the God who is eternal. God exists from everlasting to everlasting. And what he's describing there is that God exists outside of time. Before time, during time, after time, simultaneously. God has always been God. God will always be God. God doesn't owe his existence to anything. He is the great I am. God is. And coming from our perspective of birth and life and death, beginnings and endings with linear time, and that is a mind expression, isn't it? God exists. Period. And fourth, God is the God who uses time. God is the God who uses time. Time is God's. He created it. Time doesn't bind God. God binds time. God uses time according to his purpose. Moses writes, it says, you return man to what? To dust. We're created from dust. We are created out of the stuff of this earth. And we return to dust. Earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, vapor. Gone. 1,000 years, think about that. 1,000 years, the millennium of man's time. Think about all the history that has gone on in the last 1,000 years. The dusty ages of antiquity, the empires, the lives that have been lived and have gone. Some of those are known, some of those are unknown. And all that those people experienced, all the generations of that, all that is familiar and it is as recent as yesterday to God. God brings the years into existence. Before him they were, so they're seen, they're brought to light. And when their time is gone, for even when it gets dark, they which brings us some serious trust issues on our part. Because how we look at time is bound by our perspective of past and event, of birth, life, death, not the reality of all time being God's time. There's some serious trust issues that we deal with. Our time dilation. It is what they call time dilation, what they call the effect that explains why the speed of light is the same no matter how fast we're going. Right? We know this, right? Twin brothers, they live on Earth. One brother takes his trip to a distant star, traveling at a high percentage of the speed of light and a warp speed, right? And then when the twin returns, he's going to be younger than his brother who stayed on the Earth because for the twin traveling near the speed of light, time slows down during the trip, right? Meaning that the traveler, as the traveler accelerates, time slows down for him, and this in turn affects his measurements, time being relative to our perspective of what's up with us. Which is like, you know, when you're anticipating, you know, something that's coming up, like really big, right? Like a birthday or Christmas. But, you know, anticipating the event often takes longer than the actual event. Doesn't it seem like that? That's the passing of time based on our perspective of time. So as dust, bound by the passing of time, it is hard for us to wrap our minds around just how God sees an event thousand years of unfolding the same ideas that happened yesterday. And more to the point, it's really hard to think about how God can take the events of yesterday or a millennium ago and link them together with events of today or a thousand years from now and use them without any deviation in His purposes. But we need to get that. We need to hold on to that. How God does that? The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian believers what Bea and Alex read this morning. When the fullness of time had come, fullness, it's a Greek word that has the idea that they would take a ship and they would load it with all kinds of stuff. And when it was fully loaded with all the stuff that it needed, then it was provisioned and crewed and it was ready. It could sail. So in the fullness means that all the preparations are complete. Right, without any leaving anything out, when the time was right, when God's timing was right to move forward, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, Jesus, born of a woman, under the law, so that Jesus might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption of sons. So when Jesus was born, how Jesus was born, that isn't just dumb luck, right? The Greeks and the Romans, they gave us this first global village. They gave us a time of common language and culture and transportation and commerce and the ability to spread the gospel that they haven't been seen since then until today. Imagine the Romans and the Greeks texting and tweeting the gospel. And the date of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, that Palm Sunday, that time was so tempting and earlier than the third one in the series of the Psalms. Looking for a king to arrive at Passover to present himself as the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of mankind. And the Apostle Peter writes, he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's the perspective of time, the use of time, God being patient with purpose. The Bible says none is righteous, no, not one. We're all sinful, we're all unholy, we are all deserving of eternal consequences and eternal separation from the Holy God. And if Jesus returns, we're all sinful. There will be more eternal separation for those without Jesus. But God is patient for us that we might be saved. God loves our family, our co-workers, who have not yet trusted in Jesus. He's patient. He's trusted. He's working through us, through the gospel, and the salvation. And so the point here, bottom line, God's plan is going to stand. God created the God of man's history. Himself, God is using time. Time is a tool in His hand, and He's using it according to His purposes for which He created it. And He is a model. When we look at the events of our lives and how those events are unfolding, and that continues random to us and sometimes senseless, and it's lurching along to some kind of uncertain future, and we seem to be depressed for time, we seem to be running out of time. We need to be reminded that time, the events within that time, is progressing according to God's perspective, we are progressing according to God's purpose and His use of time. God, before we knew, God used the events that were around us to God's purpose. And knows what we need to hear. All time is God's time. And that truth needs to get in. It needs to dwell around in our hearts and our minds and shape the very core of who we are and our willingness to trust not ourselves, but to trust the sovereign God with our lives. And to trust Him, to look to Him, to the second truth we need to know about time is that our time is God's time. Let's say that together. Our time is God's time. Right? Two men are walking home one night. And as these two men are walking home one night, they decide to take a shortcut through the cemetery. Just a laugh. It's shorter, why not? And right in the middle of this cemetery, they're startled by this popping noise. It's coming from the misty shadows, and so kind of trembling with fear, they found there was this old man there with a hammer and it was a chisel, and he's chipping away at one of the headstones. "Holy cow," Mr. one of them said after talking to death. "He's serious, talking to death. We thought you were a ghost. What are you doing working here for a late time?" "You're a fool," cried the old man. "They just sold my name." You know, we all have some idea of what we would like our lives to be like, right? We have these dreams, we have these hopes, we have these visions. Which can be really good dreams and really good hopes and really good visions and desires and all that. So it's all that. Unless Jesus comes back first, every one of us has a reputation in the parts of the plaque, like those concrete stones that are there. 7 or 8 years, those go by pretty fast, right? They accelerate as you get towards the end. I'm noticing this, that time dilation thing, it's coming, right? And exercise and diet, you know, it's all great, and they have their value. But when our number's up, it's up, right? And the clock is ticking. Now, I don't know if that makes you feel any better about what you ate on Thursday. I could have more pie and stuffing, right? You know, it's all a matter of perspective. The point of verses 7 to 11, these three verses about being brought to an end by God's anger and done away with by God's wrath, the point of that is that we are accountable to the sovereign God for how we use the time that He's purposefully given to us, whatever length of time that may be. Life is about who? God, right? So our time is God's time. And we need to let that truth rattle around in our hearts and in our minds. And we need to admit the frail and finite nature of our lives and realize that we are here because God has put us here. For His priorities and His purposes, for what He desires to do in us and through us for His glory, not us. Third truth we need to know about time is that God's time isn't wasted time. Let's say that together. God's time isn't wasted time. Time is valuable. It is priceless. Verse 12. So, because all time is God's time and our time is God's time, so teach us to number our days so we will get a heart of wisdom. That's part two. Guy at the doctor's office, right? What fits your busy schedule better? Exercising 1 hour a day or being dead 24 hours a day? How valuable is a day, right? How can we live 1 hour a day to live? Wisdom is the application of God's knowledge to the day-to-day experiences of our life. Wisdom is the application of God's knowledge to the day-to-day experiences of our life. Numbering our days means we need to count them. Learning the value of each moment that is given to us by God. Wisdom from the heart means at the core of who we are, we've learned from God how to use our days according to God's purpose. This is a great definition of stewardship in time, of using our God-given time according to God's purposes for God's glory. Walk with me through these verses. Look at verse 13. "Return, O Lord, how long have pity on your servant?" And a rough translation of that is this: God, don't leave us hanging while we're numbering our days. Verse 14. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." Before we have that first cup of coffee, every morning, fill us full with your goodness. fill us to overflowing with your faithful love. Why? That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So we'll be so overcome with joy that every day is producing exploding praise for you. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you've looked at us and for as many years as we've been evil. Meaning life is full of wrongness, life is full of hard stuff. So God, please balance that out and let the good times roll, at least balance it. Verse 16, let your children be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Lift the curtain. Let us see behind the scenes of history, your purposeful orchestration of history. Let us see what you're up to, that the awesomeness, the splendor, the glory of who you are. Verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Upon us, establish the work of our hands. Directly paraphrase. Oh, Lord our God, may you be so pleased with us that you will make our endeavor successful. What endeavor? The one which you, God, have purposed for us to do in the times you've given to us. Are we seeing this? Are we together? Verses 13 to 17 are a result of learning how to do verse 12. Verses 13 and 17 are the expectation of what happens to us when we do a God-given time according to God's purposes, which is all. How incredible it is, even in the midst of daily drama, to experience the joy of God's presence. To live experiencing God's faithful love. To be more and more aware of God at work in our lives and how He weaves us together into His purposes. To anticipate success in our endeavors. To know that our lives have purposes. I mean, wouldn't it be great to live that way? God gives us time not to waste it, not because God has time to burn, but because each moment is valuable to the work He desires to do in us and through us to His praise and glory. Processing all that, thinking about stewardship of time and trusting the sovereign God, you know, what difference does that make in the real time of our lives as we head out and try not to stress out? Two helpful insights to marinate on. First one is this. Time isn't the burden. No government in the world can do more time than God. C.S. Lewis, quote, only could you through his letter, three quote, three days I ranked against me and being advised to one word is not against me and that he is. Scrutate, advice, I have messed up the things of young men, only the good is close. You must therefore dwell to God in his mind. But what he must never be permitted to doubt is that the soul from which we when we view time as our birthright, we begin to think that all those interruptions to our plans, someone that shows up unexpectedly, the person that's in front of us is driving really, really slow. The phone call that comes in the middle of the game, right, or just in the last 30 seconds. People will never stop talking. We've got places to go, people to see, things to do, gifts to buy, right? You know, it's okay, I'm just going to call. And all that, it's an imposition on our time. People to do, right? Okay. No one's ever felt that way? What time is it over there, by the way? Yeah. I struggle with this stuff. When we view time, it's our birthright. We start thinking we've earned the right to our own recreation and our leisure and what we want to do with all time. God gives us the time and privilege to join with our siblings in Jesus to come here together to worship the God. God. But we feel we're entitled to Jesus. God gives us the privilege and time to be together for the sake of Jesus. Time as a birthright holding on to what we think is our life's gift to our fingers like little branches. Sovereign God, who controls the words, maybe we need to be kind. Second, time to be given by God. Can we say that together? About 100 years ago, Christians signed their letters with a postscript D.V. D.V. stands for the Latin word Deus Volente, which means God's willing. Carpe diem, ergo, Deus Volente, God willing, puts us under God's sovereignty, understanding of time, God's gift. Kent Hughes describes it this way. So pervasive is our culture's arrogant independence of God that even many, most Christians, attend to and thank you.
And then to ask you to seize control of our lives and lead us through all that, the big purposes that He's given us to say. It's not the stuff that we need to go, but we need to go with the God who's in control. What about you?
God, we crave the life that we desperately need, that is the life that you have for us, but we need to surrender to you to obtain it. God, that you would just give it to us.